Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Good morning. My name is Bobby, and I get the honor to preach the word this morning. We are walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Philippians. Oftentimes, when it's hot outside, I'll study from in my garage. Our garage is kind of under our house, and it's very cool in there. And this last time, I was studying, parsing Greek, just having the time of my life. Woohoo! And honestly, it's a good time. My son Silas came in, and just said, "Hey, can I talk to you?" I said, "Of course you can." And I've been noticing the burden over his life for a few days now. And he just said, Dad, I have so much anxiety. And he's 18, he just graduated. And as you can imagine, any person that just graduated, that kind of sense of anxiety of what's my life going to come to? Where am I going to go? Now, it may have been a little while since you guys have experienced that type, particular type of anxiety, but I think we can all relate to the idea of anxiety. What's my future hold? What's going to happen with my family? What about my finances? What about my rental house? Like all these different things that you know, all these like 401ks and retirement and stock, like all of it can just begin to kind of tighten your fist up and really bunch up in your head. Anyone? I figured. So, but thankfully, the scriptures speak to it. As I just sat and listened to him for quite some time, a lot of silence in between, and he got it all off his chest. I said, "Hey, do you know what I'm preaching on this weekend?" He said, "No." I said, "Here's my main point. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Plus, always with everyone and everything equals God's peace." And right in the middle of that, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And then I said, "Hey, guess what? The scriptures here are speaking to this principle that if we rejoice, pray, and give thanks, then the God of peace will be with us. So, you down?" And he was like, "I don't know if I can, Dad." I'm like, "Well, let's see if God will be faithful to his text." And we did. So that is my main point this morning. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Go ahead and repeat that after me. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Plus, repeat this, always with everyone in everything equals God's peace. You see, there's a thing in scripture of if you, then you, okay? So if you do this, then this will happen. And sometimes it can seem kind of contradictory to the idea of grace. It's like, I thought it was all about Jesus. Well, it is. And where we get in trouble is when we take a if you, then you out of context and then try to apply it, and then we end up finding ourselves in legalism. Like in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, a very famous if you, then you. So if you do this, this will happen. It says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey," and he fills in a bunch more on Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, "then you shall live and multiply." Now, that's the old covenant. So if you don't do what God commands, what happened back then is the ground would open up and swallow you, or something along those lines. But we have a better covenant in Christ. Amen? I mean, that should be really good news in light of the fact that if you sin and rebel and have rebellion in your heart, all of a sudden, I mean, that would really change Christianity, would it not? That, oh, man, what happened to, you know, Pastor Bobby? Yeah, he didn't repent. Ground ate him again. Or not again, I guess. Look, we're looking for a new pastor. He's gone. Like it would really change, like, kind of the way that we look at obedience, would it not? But see, we have a better covenant in Christ. Christ was swallowed up by death for us. And that is really good news. And now we are set free to live as we were called. The chains of fearing the wrath of God have been removed. As it says in a version of Amazing Grace, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Here's what I mean. If you rejoice, pray, and give thanks, then you, well, that's what our text says, then you will experience God's peace. If you rejoice, pray, and give thanks, then you experience God's peace. But it's important to not forget our umbrella context. So I did a word picture of this up on the screen because it's tied within chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. And then our verse ends with, in Christ. And so what you see here is, if you rejoice, pray, and give thanks, then you experience God's peace. It's a money-back guarantee. Like, and we're banking on God in this. But it's in the context of this. Therefore, and when we see a therefore, what do we always ask? What's the therefore, therefore? Which should take our minds back to the context of the gospel of Jesus, the better covenant that Paul has been writing about, the promises that Paul has been expounding on, that Christ humbled himself to the point of death, to the death of the cross, and that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's therefore. And then we see in Christ, you see there's this great benefit to understanding who we are in Christ. There's this, like, Ephesians 1 does this fantastic job where it just talks about, like, if you're a believer, then what happens is that you have, in Christ, been blessed with every spiritual blessing in high places. Like, all of it. That in Christ, we are loved. That in Christ, he lavishes his grace upon us. I mean, these are crazy, amazing truths in Christ. So, therefore, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, therefore, because you believe and because you now, because of your belief, are in Christ. And what that means is also that when God the Father sees you, he sees you through the righteousness of Christ. That you are now a son or a daughter of the living King. And because of all that, rejoice. Pray and be thankful, because at the very end of the day, your name is written in the book of life, and that one day the anxieties and the stresses of life will no longer exist, and so that we can have hope in our future. And then last week, is just as a reminder, as I just gave a small testimony, your life is a therefore. In other words, your whole life is a response to the truths of Scripture in Christ. Therefore, bringing us back to our main point, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, plus always with everyone and everything equals God's peace. Number one, rejoice. I told Silas, let's put this to the test to see if it's true. He's like, okay. And so there in the garage, I just broke out in song. And I'm not a good singer. So I can see why he stayed depressed. But I just came out with doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. See what I mean? Who all praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Silas couldn't sing, so he just listened to me. He couldn't sing yet, which is why it's so important to remember our context. You see, one of the things that we talked about when we went through chapter 3, verse 1, is the idea of rejoicing. You see, our text this morning says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You see, it points to the idea, what we learned, and you can go back and listen to this sermon, when we first looked at the word rejoicing, it says this, and this is a review up on the screen, and you'll notice the flowery stuff because it was Mother's Day, you're welcome, that we learned that rejoice in the Lord means it's expressional, that it's an outward expression, that it's in our future hope that one day, all of our sin, in fact, even just in a time of reflection, I was like, man, I'm so sick of my flesh. I'm just so sick of dealing with this. Ah, anyone else? And then I just remember one day that'll be gone. One day the struggle, which is currently real right now, will be gone one day. And in trials, because we know that the testing of our faith produces sanctification in our lives, but this is key, in community. In community, I just want to remind you something. When you read a you in Scripture, almost entirely every time, the you means y'all. Okay? So in other words, we are called to obey, live, be in, rejoice, pray, and be thankful in community. Now, why is that so important? Because like Silas, he was down and out. And he sought community, knowing that I would not try to like fix him, but just lead him back to the presence of the Lord. And so I came up under him and just started. That's what community does. That's what we're called to do, that we're called to be within community. And the crazy thing is like, as we continue on in the idea of rejoicing, the definition in what's called profane Greek. So when you see that word, that means that how the Greek was used back outside of Christian influence. So in other words, how Caesar used this word, or how, fill in the blank, Herod used this word. So the word rejoicing says this. This is awesome. Joy is, so this is how the Romans used the idea of rejoicing. Joy is not just a state or feeling, but a way of making the world manifest. Joy is determined by the discovery of being in its joyousness. Now, what that means is that joy is self-existent within the world, and then our goal is to enter into it. Now, the world, I think for those of us that have really sought this out, we discover pretty quickly that the world's joy becomes a cul-de-sac, that it's a dead end. But what I love about this definition, and the idea, because they were tapping into something, it just goes a little bit higher than our current existence, is that our joy is found in God. And that it's an already existent joy. It's this crazy idea that God, well, I'll just read this. In John 15:11, it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Whose joy do we have? Is Jesus eternal? Has he always had joy? Can we not just enter into that same joy? And so we see the joy, sorry about that. We see the joy of Christ being something similar to that quote that we can be like discover on a journey to find the joy of Christ continually so that we can, in response, rejoice. Are you guys with me? Rejoice in the Lord. That's, man. And so we have this idea of being able to go, okay, like, we already have the joy of Christ. It comes into the already, but not yet. And that it's complete, and no one can take it away. These are the promises of Christ. You do know that, right? That no one can take your joy. Listen to this. John 16:22. Words of Jesus, in case you don't believe me. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Did Jesus stay in the grave? Did Jesus stay in the grave? No, he did not. He rose again. But I will see you again. This is pre the cross. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Come on now. Like, this is amazing that we can have this joy. It doesn't mean that we're going to walk around 3 feet off the ground. Well, maybe some of us with a halo around our head and never have any issues. We're this side of heaven. We're going to have hard times. But internally, we can have joy in everything. In everything. My main point this morning, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Plus, always with everyone and everything equals God's peace. Verse 5. And let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to
who?
To everyone. And so the idea of everyone, now this is a very interesting word, that the term for reasonableness. Note the little, in your Bible, most likely there'll be a little number next to your word reasonableness. And if you look down at the bottom, which will give you context, it will say something like gentleness. Now, it's interesting when you go through and do a translation, like different translations of the Bible, if you look at this word, here's the different meanings or the different uses of this same word. Reasonableness, gentleness, forbearance, graciousness, moderation, and considerate in all. That's a big definition when you take all those together. And so really what the definition of the word is that which is the general conception of life and therefore what is fitting, right, and equitable. There's a moral implication to the word. You guys still with me? I know this is a little heady, but stay with me. It's important. There's a moral implication to the word. The pulpit commentary says it stands for the temper which contents itself with less than its due and shrinks from insisting on its strict rights. It goes on to say this up on the screen. There is no joy in a narrow selfishness. Joy involves an open heart, a generous love. Joy in the Lord tends to make men gentle and mild to others. In other words, this ought to be our character in our rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving, a laying down of one's rights. And when he's saying these things, he's pointing back to just what happened just a few chapters earlier. Look at chapter 3. Just turn a few pages over in Philippians. Look at chapter 2, starting in verse 3. There's a Bible in front of you if you don't have one. It says this, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes through and talks about who Jesus was, how he died on the cross and did all these things for us. And so here's the idea is that let your reasonableness be known to all men. In other words, the kind of character you were called to have in your rejoicing, in your prayer, in your, what's the other one? And I've been saying this all week. In your giving thanks is the idea of humility, is the idea of being Christ-like and lowering yourself. It taps into the idea that Christ, being God himself, gave up his rights. And we are called to do the same. And so this word, even though it's a command or an imperative in Scripture, it's also speaking to the idea that this is the character by which we're called to do all the other commands. When we rejoice, it's not a selfish rejoicing. When we pray, there's not a selfish prayer. It's a humbling of ourselves and speaks to the idea and character of what we're called to do. In other words, this ought to be our character in our rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving, a laying down. And the direction of this Christ-like character is towards everyone. It says, let me read it again, chapter 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Because the Lord is at hand. This exacts an urgency. But it's not an anxious urgency. In other words, is Jesus coming back? Could he come back right now? Like any minute? Well, you better look busy. Jesus is coming back, right? He's saying this in context. He's saying this truth. So he commands, let your reasonableness be known. Let your Christ-like character be known to everyone. Why? Because God is coming back, and those that don't know him will be judged based on their sins, and those that do know him will enter into eternal glory. God wants to use you to draw people to himself, to witness. It's interesting. This is more of a witnessing verse in this section than much else, but the idea is that God is coming back and it exacts an urgency. It's like, man, hey, God's coming back. He could come back today. So if you knew he was coming back at right before the members class at 1 o'clock. Some of you are like, yes, I didn't want to attend anyway. So, but like, if you knew he was coming back at 1 o'clock today, what would you do? Would you not tell everyone? Would you not just freak out and just go, man, Dad, you got to know. You got to know he's coming back. You've got to know Jesus. You got to get ready. Just start freaking out on the streets. Well, guess what? He is coming back. And it causes an urgency in us. But it's not an anxious urgency. It's a patient one. Until it receives. So listen to this. In James 5, I'm going to read the first part. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. And then it goes on to say this up on the screen. You also, in other words, referring to the way a farmer watches his field grow, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so there's an urgency, but there's it's usually an oxymoron, right? A patient urgency. Usually we think urgency like frenetic. It just means that there's a passion about people coming to know Jesus, but you're more like the farmer, just planting seeds. Don't stop planting, because Jesus is coming back. And as I watched my son be overwhelmed, back in my garage, we had shut the door and singing songs. I could feel in my soul a need to want to fix him quickly. I think we can all relate, as if you're a parent, kind of like, you don't want to see your son hurting yet. I felt in the spirit to just be still, listen, and pray. So that's what we did. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't forget our main point. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Always with everyone and everything equals God's peace. Now, what we see here is three forms of prayer. Prayer as in the general sense. Supplication means real needs. Like, it gives the impression of being on your knees and calling out to God like, oh, God, please. Like, that's the kind of somewhat of the idea of supplication. And then requests are, well, requests. See, in contrast, you have anxiety, which is a feeling of apprehension or distress in view of possible danger or misfortune. And the root word of the word anxiety is to care for, but our context shows it to be sinful. And one of the things I read this week in a Greek study of the word says, what makes a proper concern foolish? Hear that? What makes a proper concern, because there are concerns in this life, got to pay our bills, right? But what makes a proper concern foolish is anxiety and the illusion to which it gives rise to its blindness, namely, listen, this is important, that life itself can be secured by the means of life for which there is concern. Everybody catch that? Not at all. Let me read it again. What makes a proper concern foolish is anxiety and the illusion to which it gives rise to its blindness, namely that life itself can be secured by the means of life for which there is concern. In other words, the thing that's making you anxious, you're looking for it to provide something that it can't. Everybody get that now? And that causes anxiety. And then when we look to something that can't provide what we're trying to get, it causes anxiety. And so it's a double-sided sword, double-edged sword. Thank you, man. I'm just on it today. All right, it's a double-edged sword. In other words, looking to the things of this world to provide something that they cannot, namely our safety, our security, our identity, the provisions that we have, which are all things only God can provide. Jesus does some fine work in this area. I'm just going to read this over us. Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. If your phone was going to go off, this would be a great time. Look to the birds of the air. Dang it. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Come back to me. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, when you can fill in the blank when you think about like food and drink and these types of things. Actually, food might apply to a lot of you guys, because if I preach too long, that lunch clock is ticking in your head. You might need to repent. But the bottom line is that you can replace these things with mortgage payment. You can replace these things with what will my kids end up like. You can replace these things with what will retirement look like for me. Like, you can start to replace some of these things that are in here. It's the same principle that applies. Do not be anxious about these things. And that includes your past. You've been set free. I love this. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him, because what? Because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I just want to point out these boxes over here above our communion on either side. It says on there, cast your burdens on the Lord. And it's a quote from Isaiah. And what they're for is for you to symbolically go, I want to take this burden that I'm feeling and leave it at the cross. Now, the act in and of itself isn't magical, but it does represent metaphorically what you want to do. And just leave it at the cross. And like the idea of casting is like tossing or throwing. And so really, at the end of the day, the command of cast your anxieties on him is to just go, hey, I'm feeling so burdensome. I'm going to give this to you. And then we go, I don't know if I can trust God with this. And then a lot of times we kind of take it halfway and we just go, God, I'm going to cast all my burdens on you. Here you go. And just throw a little bit at him, just to kind of check off the obedience of Scripture. What he's inviting us to is to cast all our burdens on him. So a few things with that. One, he can take it. His shoulders are wide enough. He's a big enough God. He already knows what you have done. So it's not like, you're like, well, God doesn't know that I did this one thing. God's like, I saw you. There's no hiding from me. And so we can be like, so we have this kind of, as the scripture would kind of call it, this naked and unashamed abandonment when it comes to the things of God, where we can just go, God, here it is. It's all yours. And we can cast all those burdens on him. But then it does beg the question, if he's big enough, do you trust him with it? Do you trust him with it? I have this quote, I'll just read it over you. In 1 Peter 5:7, referring to this verse, shows that to cast one's care on God does not mean to think of him as the one who guarantees one's wishes. That's key. Let me read that again. Because I think sometimes we think, okay, if I cast this all on God, then everything I am worried about, he will fulfill. Like he's some sort of like cosmic bellboy. And we're just like, hey, God, can you, You know, there's a little bell right here. Ding, 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 ding. Hey, God, I'm going to cast this on you because the pastor told me, which means that I want you to fix this, remedy this, and answer all my requests. Let me read it again. 1 Peter 5, 7 shows that to cast one's cares on God does not mean to think of him as the one who guarantees one's wishes, but to see in him the one who knows what we need better than we do ourselves. These exhortations to prayer are thus designed to give absolute freedom from care as anxiety. So not only do we cast our burdens, but we also cast our desires. We cast our future. We cast it all to Jesus. Like, we throw it all. Like, that's the idea of the Christian life. You do not renounce all that you have. You cannot be my disciple. Like, these kind of things are asking us to step into what's already true about you. You don't have anything anyway. It's an illusion. Your control you think you have, it's false. I'm in control. Oh, here you go. Like, that's our call. And we get to be able to, in these moments with Christ, learn what that looks like moment by moment, to cast our cares, cast our concerns, cast our anxieties upon him and pray. Don't forget our main point. Our main point is rejoice, pray, and give thanks, always with everyone in everything equals God's peace. And we think about, okay, we talk about rejoicing, we think about praying. Listen to some of these other verses. Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying how much? At all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for just some of the saints, all the saints. Like, you start to see this and you start to pick it up as you study all these scriptures. Look at 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So you have at all times for all people. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then in every place that men should pray. Men, you're called to pray. Ladies, you are too. But men, you need to be reminded more. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, at all times, for all people, every place. And then I love this, a parallel verse to our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice, pray, give thanks in, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will for my life? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. At all times, for all people, every place, always, giving thanks in all circumstances. You see, because anxiety is natural in this life, this side of heaven. But it's a call to pray always with everyone and about and for everything. To pray always. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Plus, always with everyone and everything equals God's peace. It's an attribute about Silas that I absolutely love. Is that when he prays, and if you pray with him, you'll know this, he starts all of his prayers with thanksgiving. And so finally, after spending time in worship and in prayer, and he just sat there silently, he finally said, okay, Lord. And he just, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. And he started doing this kind of list of things. And then he, as he's praying, you could see his spirit start to lift. And then he said, he goes, oh, Lord, you're so beautiful. And that hit something that we both have in common, that we both enjoy Keith Green's music. And then we just started singing together. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. You know the song? Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. And then it's peace. And then God's peace. He was a different person, and so was I. You could feel the freedom and the peace God had. What did we do? We rejoiced in the Lord. We prayed about his situation, my situations, and then we gave thanks. See, God's peace, well, it says in our text this morning, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus says it this way in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Much like the concept of joy, we don't have worldly peace. We have Jesus' peace. We have the peace of God. Which means just like joy, it can always be entered into. Did God start having peace when you became a Christian? Or did God always have peace? He always had peace. Sorry, that's kind of a confusing question. But the bottom line is, God has always existed in peace. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having perfect unity and diversity within who God is. And one of the benefits of Christianity is that we get to enter into that peace, and it just captures our heart. So that prayers and worship can be in response to. But oftentimes, sometimes, when we have that anxiety, sometimes we just need to step into these commands. To just rejoice. Like, have you ever been in that spot where you're just so overwhelmed or so angry or so impatient or so whatever it is, stressed out, anxiety, like all these, like life is falling in on you? Rejoice. What? Try it. Money back guarantee. That you're called to rejoice and pray and give thanks and watch the peace of God. Over time, it's an equation, but it's not a checkbox because God knows your heart. So if you're just like, I want to have peace, and you're just like, okay, what was that song Bobby sang? Let's see, something about praise God from whom? And then all right, Lord, thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then, oh yeah, and thank you for this food. And then, okay, peace. See, God wants you to seek him. But we are called to step into these things and watch the peace of God. So about God's peace, it's God's. We enter into it. It surpasses all understanding. We have peace when we're not supposed to. Times of mourning and stress. And that goes back to that idea of letting your reasonableness be known to everyone. We live our lives in front of people, not in a boastful way, but in a humble way, letting them see and then intentionally putting ourselves in and testifying of the peace of God. And last, it guards. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard is a military term implying that peace stands on duty to keep out anything that brings care and anxiety. That's so rad. For these reasons, prayer for people are peaceful people. Prayerful people are peaceful people. Why? Because when we rejoice, pray, and give thanks, it says right here, the promise is the peace of God will guard your heart and your minds. And it's on duty. It's just like, the peace of God is like, you can almost picture it like a soldier. We're just like, when we're in prayer and we're praying, it's just like, oh man, I'm struggling with taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Pray. And let the peace of God come over you, because it'll be like, hey, now you're with me. And won't let that thought come in, or won't let that lie have victory, or won't, you see my point? And so again, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Always with everyone and in everything, and it equals God's peace. Amen. The idea of communion is the band comes up and the elders prepare. Is that the bread represents the body of Christ broken and the cup represents the blood of Christ spilled. And it's one of those amazing privileges that the people of God get to do is be reminded of the therefore in Christ. They get to be reminded of the umbrella by which all these commands fall under, which is the gospel. Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose again on the third day, and he offers life to all who believe. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, I ask that you wouldn't take communion, because it's a privilege for those that believe to proclaim that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ is sufficient for us to have life. But as I say almost every week, you are invited to believe. And you can know the peace of God. If you would please stand. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing, and then the elders will be available for prayer and communion. And don't forget, if you want to cast some burdens, there's some paper right over there. You can fold them up, put them right in that cross. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and pray that you would be with us. That even now we would rejoice. Even now we would pray. Even now we would be thankful. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Let's sing.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayers, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.